Hi, this is Mike Young with Noble Warriors. You're about to hear a message entitled Unshakable, Facing Career Challenges, presented by Chris Nanakin with Outreach to Asia Nationals from Chantilly, Virginia. This workshop was part of the Iron Sharpens Iron Men's Conference hosted by Noble Warriors at Spotswood Baptist Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia on Saturday, March 7th, 2015. I pray the message will challenge and encourage you as you walk with Christ and lead your family.
Randomly, you are a barista, okay?
Engineer.
An engineer? A banker? You need a lot of faith right there.
Teacher.
A teacher? Yeah, what else?
College advisor.
College advisor, excellent. Anyone else? Vocation, just call out.
Doctor.
A doctor, okay?
Analyst.
A what?
Analyst.
An analyst, okay?
Scientist.
A scientist, okay?
Contractor.
Wow, there you go. I mean, when you think of each of our vocations, pause. Do you intentionally exercise faith? Do you trust God in order to get your job done? I must confess, I started as an electrical engineer. I worked for a German company called Bosch. Went to Stuttgart and they trained me. And I came back to India and I worked 4 years with CNC machines and servo control motors. And I used to do these PCBs, the printed circuit boards. I loved it. I had a little bit of an analytical mind, so I did that. But you know, I look back and said, how much of faith did I have to exercise to work on printed circuit boards? Is faith important when it comes to work? I mean, does your job need an exercise of faith in God? Think about that. How much? How do you know? Are you exercising it? The second question I want to just kind of churn in our minds and draw discussion for us is, when you work, do people see how competent you are? Or do they see you incompetent without the Christ of your faith? Let me say that again. Again, I started as a street kid. My mom had to borrow money from moneylenders. You know, we have these moneylenders who give a lot of interest in order to put me in school. She did that for two reasons, to keep me off the streets, because I used to play football, not the American football, you know, the other, where you use your football, you know. So I used to play that and get into all kinds of street fights. The second reason she put me in school, she borrowed money, is because she wanted me to learn English. English is not my first or second language. So she wanted me to learn English, because if you could learn English under the British Raj, India was under the British Raj, you actually can get a job, employability. If you get a job in some government place, you earn money, you can buy a house someday, you see. That's how my mother thought. We were very poor. But I look back and I wonder, I worked hard, I came up in life, I was a gold medalist kind of thing in this electrical stuff, and later when the missionaries led me to Christ, I gave my heart, and then Jack Wurtzen from Word of Life, when the Americans can't come, the missionaries were kicked out of India, he brought some young men. 31 years ago now, Jack Wurtzen brought me to New York and trained me in the Bible. But that's exciting, guys, because I thought, man, you can actually study the Bible and do something with this. I love to do that. I memorized 19 books when I was a young fellow because I thought, this is great. And I said, you could actually do that like a full-time, like all the time? And I was really, really excited. But when I look back and I think whether it was, I became a professor. I used to come to Maui to do some lectures in leadership development in Hawaii. That's where I got my tan, by the way. I used to come there and do that. I worked very hard. And then they found out that there's an important research to be done. And they took me and I went to study in England. My first PhD I did in England. And John Stott, who was chaplain to the Queen of England, he was my first mentor or research guide. He guided me and I thought, wow, you know, this is really, the Queen paid for my PhD. Imagine that, really cool. Anyway, I was a Langham scholar, so they used to bring these third world guys and train them. And what a privilege. I went through getting a PhD in Oxford and then in Leeds University just because the Queen paid it. Now, that is a, this comes really good. But when I look back, I ask myself, how much of that, when people saw, said, you know, this is because this guy is smart. He speaks English, he picked up stuff, he can relate to things, he's an electrician, he does evangelism, and now he's into philosophy. You know what philosophy is, right? You do? Because I'm still trying to find out. It's like the guy, you know, he wouldn't get a date, and his dad said to him, "Son, you gotta go out with girls." He says, "Dad, I try, but when I see this girl, I kind of get tongue-tied. I don't know what to say." So the father said, "Listen, take her out to a place to eat. You know, ambience is very important for women." He says, "Well, even then, if I give her favorite food, I still can't talk after that." Well, he said, "You know, when you go with girls, you've got to talk about their family, not just your interest in their body stuff. You've got to talk about their family. Girls like to know that you care about relationships." He says, "Okay, but what if I take her out for food and I can't talk? Or then I talk about family and I get tongue-tied. What then do I talk about?" He says, "Well, then talk about philosophy." So he takes this girl out. He takes her out. He goes to this nice, kind of a Olive Garden kind of a setting. And she says, "Do you like spaghetti and meatballs?" And she's into dieting and all that. She says, "Gross, I don't like it." So now he's like, "What do I talk about now?" So he said, "Family." She goes, "Okay, do you have a brother?" She says, "No, I'm the only child. I don't have any brother." So first is food. Second is family. Third is? So he looked at her and he said, "Listen, if you did have a brother, would he have liked meatballs?" That is philosophy. Now, you say, "Well, what is that got to do with anything?" Well, gentlemen, because sometimes many of us, instead of working, we think if we can talk our way philosophically that we'll find some sense of achievement. It doesn't work. We live in a world where we need to deliver. People need to see. And Jesus said in John, "Listen, you don't believe what I say? Believe me at least for what I've done. Look at my works." And I think that's a powerful testimony that builds credibility. So that's the second question. I want you to keep thinking. Do people actually see you competent? Oh, that guy will wing it off. He'll do a great seminar. Go to Nyanakin seminar. Or do they say, "You know what? He did what he could, but I could see that eventually Christ was presented. That is, without Jesus, he could do what? Nothing." Could people where you work say that? "I don't think that he'll do it, but since he has Christ, he's more than a conqueror." Or do you need a movie called Courageous to motivate us? You know, we should be able to do that. The third question I want you to think about, and I'll give you this stuff, but when you succeed, or should I say if you succeed? No, when we succeed. We want to succeed. When we succeed, do you think big? I come to seminars like this. I like this because they motivate us to think big, isn't it? I like these stuff because it's not just the power of positive thinking, "Yes, you can." I think it's the thing to dream and to vision. I have a dream. By the way, it's Jesus' vision. So everyone doesn't need to have a Martin Luther King dream if you're part of Jesus' global vision. So I want to go beyond your little work desk to look at the fields wide under harvest. And I'll end this little talk with showing you the potential of whatever you do, no matter what your vocation or trade is, there is no difference between the so-called secular and the sacred if the grace of God is working in and through us. But the question is, are we willing to make that impact? Not just local, but global. Secondly, men, are you leaving a legacy for your sons, the next generation, your daughters? I have two daughters. I'm a bit disappointed because none of them are theologians or philosophers. The first is graduating with a degree in medicine. The second one actually is in high school. She's going to university next year. I was shocked. I mean, we've been trying to ask her, "What do you want to study?" You know, these young girls, I mean, they don't know what they want to do. You know what I mean? I mean, you don't know. They didn't know what, my daughter doesn't know what she wants to do in college. Her mom's been trying that. The pastor of this church visits us when we relocated, and he sits at the table and he randomly says, "So Karis, what do you want to do if you go to college?" She said, "I want to be a lawyer." Her mom and I almost fell off the table. Like, "What, you want to be, do you know what is a lawyer? I mean, how can you be a Christian and a lawyer?" I mean, yeah. No, not really. I thought she's watching too much of this ER stuff, you know, where these doctors are there and the lawyers keep suing her sisters into medicine, so she wants to sue her, you know. But she said to me, she says, Dad, you come back from Asia and you talk about child labor. You talk about trafficking. She says, my sister can be a Florence Nightingale with medicine. She says, I want to do law. I want to be into advocacy. I want to deal with structures of injustice. Mm-hmm. I was pretty impressed. Yeah. So I think we need both approaches. We need the soft touch as men, you know. But sometimes you need that advocacy. You need to stand up and count as men. And I pray that this will help us do it. To leave a legacy for work, hard work. Nobody died of hard work. Did you know anybody who died because they work hard? No. If you don't, it'll kill you. But I'm telling you. So let's keep this at the back of your mind. And there's a few things for us. The first thing I want to say is a biblical basis for work. I mean, what is work? People often think work is related to the curse. You know, when God said, from the sweat of the brow, I'm going to curse all the fields, there's thorns and thistles, and you're like, work is bad. Why? It's part of the curse. No, not really. Is it part of the curse?
No.
When did work begin? Who thought of work anyway?
I did tend the garden.
Tend the garden. That's hard work, man. But is that where work started? When Adam had to tend the garden? God himself works. Have you heard the term imago Dei, image of God? Mm-hmm. Part of the understanding of we being made in God's image is that we have been given the capacity to be creative like God is. Mm-hmm. So built into us almost instinctively is that ability to be creative in our activities. This was long before the fall. So if you're looking for a theology of work and you think, man, everybody's good. And by the way, if you think when you die and go to heaven, you won't have to work anymore, you'll be on cloud 29 playing a harp, you're in for a big surprise. Because we will be reigning and ruling and judging angels, and it'll be very agrarian. It's great because it's dignified by God himself. Oops, who is the worker? Is that it? There you go. But God's work is twofold. The God of the Bible is not only known as creator, in that he has creativity. The God of the Bible is very distinct in that he is redeemer. He has a way of bringing people back in a right relationship. Not taking things apart, but putting things together. You remember that first bicycle? I love my first bike. My grandma bought me my first bicycle. I'll never forget that. Every day, I used to wipe it, you know, clean it, shine it up for almost a month. And then I took it apart. That was very easy. You know what was difficult? But there's something about God who's not only creative, but he's also redemptive. Keep that in mind. God is a worker. He is creative and redemptive. There's something about who we are as Christians, and what we do should be both creative and redemptive in nature. We should be putting things back together. Not just relationships, but I'm talking about situations at work. There should be something that's reconciling, bringing harmony. Jesus said, blessed are the, not troublemakers, peacemakers. There's something about that. The second thing is, and I put it in this order because not only God sets the example, God mandates it. He requires it. He told Adam, go and tend the garden. Long before the Great Commission, I call it the grave omission, nobody's doing it. The first mandate is to work and replenish the earth. It's part of what God desires for us. Any questions on this first part? Where we get this mandate? I mean, who started work anyway? Why should I work? We go way back, and these are all references in your handouts you'll have. Any questions?
Is all this on your website?
This will be in the PowerPoint. This PowerPoint will be given to you if you want it, and it's recorded too, so you can have it. I'm from Asia, and in Asia, copyright means right to copy. No. You can just acknowledge it and but use it. Yeah, you're happy. I'll be happy to give you these PowerPoints. Yeah. Any questions about this? All right. So now let's look at the next aspect of work. There are some trends that are shaping the world. And I want to tell you, because I have been to about 30 countries, because now I work in 10 or 11 restricted access countries, because I often go in the West and I keep going in and out of America, and I'm based out of America, I can observe things. I'm not an American, by the way. I'm not American. I have an Indian passport. I have a green card, so I can go in and out of the US. So I'm not an American. But I can objectively look. I owe my Christianity to Word of Life, to Jack Wurtzen, because if it wasn't for Word, I would not know the God of the Bible. But every time I come back to America, and that's why they got me in these seminars, I observe changes. And one major change is this whole shift from being industrious, people that long to work, to becoming a society of handouts, of this whole thing I'm calling a culture of entitlement. And I think this is going to destroy America. Nobody will destroy us as a nation. Who destroyed Rome? America. Who's going to destroy America? We will implode. And I bet you the glue that keeps us together is that we're willing to work together and work and then together. So there's four trends that are happening globally. And I wanted to present this. This is just information, but you need to put this together because a lot of us in America don't travel too widely. And so we don't see how blessed we are to be in this country. Mm-hmm. I mean, people think this is the promised land. Trust me. Till they come and realize we have to pay taxes. And then like, oh, goodness. I don't know. But listen, there is a phenomenon called globalization. The world is shrunk. We're all wired together. Anything that happens in any part of the globe is almost instantly transmitted and experienced in every other part. That's globalization. You and I are part of global. The world's watching us, and they see us becoming just fat, lazy Americans. That is not good for the testimony of the church. Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying? You need to know this. And I owe my faith to this country, so I want to be very open to tell us. We've got to do something about this mentality. We need to eradicate, because globalization is spreading this stuff. What they see is Hollywood. And they think every American is loaded with money. And they think if you go there, they have an ATM machine, you know, everybody's. Mm-hmm. You go to the mission field, you're from America, they want money from you. Mm-hmm. Why? Because we've given them that impression. They don't realize that we in America live on plastic cards. In China, they have gold bricks in their homes. America owns, did you know China owns America? Mm-hmm. Literally $4.3 trillion. That's a lot of money. That's scary. The only reason why they haven't come in and taken over is because of customer demand. Somebody needs to buy Chinese product, really. They could come back tomorrow, take 17 states west of the Mississippi and call it China Part 2. I'm not joking. I mean, this is scary. I live 35 minutes from the White House. I just get scared when I think, what is in our treasury? One day you'll get up and find out we're living in a bubble. There's nothing there. That's scary. So globalization. Secondly, McDonaldization. This attitude, what comes to your mind when I say McDonaldized?
Fast food.
Fast and furious, okay. What else comes to your mind? Pardon?
Mechanically separated chicken.
Yeah, mechanically artificial stuff. Is it good? Have you seen the movie Supersize Me?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes.
What else comes to your mind? John Drain has written a book, and this is from Edinburgh, called the McDonaldization of the church. Yeah. Some of the features he presents is very interesting. Instantism, we want what we want it now. Mm-hmm. Bigger is better, loving it, have it your way, something for everybody. This philosophy is actually pervading Christians in the church. Is that good or bad, men?
Bad.
Pretty bad. And we have McDonaldized the gospel. We want it instantly. We want it to be tailor-made for us. We are not willing to make that homemade. That's why I asked you what your favorite food is. Think about your favorite food. It takes time. Mm-hmm. It takes effort. And now we don't want that. The third is indigenization. I want us to know that no longer the world is looking to us in America as the great nation. They can see the writings on the wall. Now they're going back to indigenous movements. Now, I'm not into politics, and I deeply respect our president as the head of our state. I respect the office, by the way. But I'm concerned about this whole aspect of losing what's distinctively American. I really am. I remember 31 years ago when I came, they said, it's the land of the
free
and the home of the
free.
We want to be the land of the free, but no longer are we the home of the
free.
That's the problem. We're not standing up for something, we're going to fall for everything. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So this is the culture that's, and then finally, globalization. Global trends are shaping us in our local culture. And local culture are creating global waves. That is why, as Christian men, we need to step up in this area of work, vocation. Because sooner we not only won't have jobs, and nobody's going to create it for us, even when they do create us, we won't have an ethic to want it. You see what I'm saying? Is this making sense?
Mm-hmm.
This is very, very clear as I go in and out. Like I said, I go 10 times to Asia and back, and I see this. That's why I put this together. So keep these trends in mind. You look at it, but I want to talk about the wise men built his house upon the rock. You remember that? Matthew chapter 7, 24 to the end. Jesus told a story about two men who built two houses. You remember that? What was the difference?
Foundation.
One fell down, smash, great was it fall, one stood. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Why did the one that stood stand?
Foundation.
Because?
The foundation.
Foundations. Mm-hmm. Is it just because of the foundation? I mean, both houses had foundations.
The land
was solid.
Huh?
Solid foundation.
The foundation was on
solid
the
rock.
So you can have foundations on the sand too, it's going to fall. Now, which of the two houses were hit by the wind and the storms?
Both.
Isn't that interesting? I mean, just because there's a good foundation doesn't mean it'll keep us from wind and storms, is it?
No.
It is still going to affect us. Here are some of the storms. Look, how are we doing? Is that good? All right. Here are some of the storms. Oops, what happened? I think that moves by itself.
Yeah,
it
just went too far.
Okay. Oops. Here are some of the forces that's hitting the work ethic and the whole understanding of faith in our foundations. Number one, the winds of skepticism and secular humanism. Gentlemen, there used to be a time when we believed that God created us in this. Now we are creating God in our image. You know what I mean? Secular humanism. Man is becoming the measure of all things. We have systematically taken God out of our system, including the work ethic. That is a terrible wind to hit us. Secondly, rain. The rains of what I call liberalism. Liberalism is to trust your reason more than revelation. Very simply put, God has spoken. It is written. Where? In the Bible. But we've put aside the word of God, and we're figuring it out. We are smart enough. We've been educated beyond our intelligence. You know what I mean? We don't need God anymore. We have become so independent that we are independent of God. That is a terrible rain to hit us. We are one of the most tolerant nations in the world. Am I right? But soon we've changed tolerance to compromise.
Yeah.
We've given up on faith, particularly with the work ethic. Third, storms. We have become so much fundamental in fighting for things that really don't matter. Honestly, you know, I love the King James, but most of the places where I go, they don't even have a page of the Bible. It's only in America you can have the luxury to fight over versions. I'm telling you. You come to some of the countries I go. I'm going to Bhutan. I was sharing about King David, you know, and the covenant that God makes with David, I'll build your house. And I said to the Chimidori, my translator, I said, tell him to go home and study that in detail. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 7. He paused. He said, Dr. Nyamkin, we can't do that. I said, why can't you do that? He said, we don't have the Old Testament in the Dongkha language. Did you know there's places that don't have a single page of the Bible? What are we working at? Some of the things we're fighting for is not worth it. And sooner than later, we've become so politically correct, we are morally wrong. And it's affecting our work attitude. So do you see these forces hitting us?
Yeah.
And it's shaping us. Any comments? Where we are in terms of the ethos for work that's stopping us from developing a work ethic. Ethos means it's the condition of the climate around us. Any thoughts? Is this true? Maybe true, maybe not. Your time.
It's very true. Because, I mean, I've heard about other people in other countries being a lot more focused religiously because they have a lot of rights stomped on.
Mm-hmm.
So since we're kind of free and we can fight over silly things,
right?
We tend to reason ourselves when we shouldn't.
Okay.
So the environment really is a very strong factor in our very lives.
Thank you. Who's one of the oldest men here, if I may? I'm not looking at anyone in particular. Because he said that. And anyone here is in their 70s? 70s? How about 60s? All right. Let me ask the two in front. What do you think is the biggest change you've observed in the last decade, 40 years?
You want to go first?
You're asking me to go first.
If you like.
I'm talking about work now, in terms of men and work. There must be a radical shift 40 years ago.
Probably the computerization of work. I mean, it made the information much more available. And anybody can get on the computer and pull up information, whereas before there was a lot more work to
search. Research.
Now it's much easier. So that to me, I see that as the biggest change.
I mean,
it simplifies things in a lot of ways.
Herman mentions, I'll just repeat it for the recording's sake, Herman mentions the biggest change he has seen is in the area of computerization. You know, materials are easier to access, which is good, but then people are not making the effort to get it like they used to. Mm. Am I right? Is that what I'm hearing? People have become high-tech but low-touch. Am I right? I mean,
instead of them not making it, I think they're making it much sharper now. It's just easier to do it.
Yeah, okay. So there's less hard work.
I would disagree.
Oh, there you go, Jim.
I believe it's a lack of true leadership. We as men have not demanded and expected people to work. We have given away that right because we tried to help somebody.
Mm-hmm.
You know, President Roosevelt years ago had the public work program.
Right.
We have buildings and parks throughout this country that we still use today because those men had an ethic. They were to earn that money.
Mm-hmm.
We now have a welfare system that says we'll give it to you because we want to buy a vote. We want to buy your pleasure, not something that's going to actually bring something back. We have allowed men not to contribute.
Okay.
And we have allowed leadership not to lead, but to restrain us, because if we talk about that, they think, well, you're not being good to that person. You're not helping that person. No, we're not helping them. You're right.
By not
letting
them work.
We're not expecting them. We're not challenging men to achieve something. So where God was the creator and the redeemer, we've turned around and we're not letting people create and redeem back from things.
Thank you, Jim. So Jim's saying everything rises and falls on leadership, as it were, and leaders are not creating the right expectation for that ethic we are talking about, or even modeling it themselves today.
Well, what did President Kennedy at his inauguration say? It's not what are we supposed to do for our country. It's not what the country does for us. We've changed that around. We have a dependency now that the country is going to take care of us.
Okay, so the dependency is impoverishing us. Yes?
Yeah, I just want to say, and I think that's all very accurate, I just feel that as a church, we've allowed that. I think it's a cop out to say it's government's fault.
Oh no,
I know you're not saying that directly.
It's leaders anywhere. Church,
yeah, leaders anywhere.
Local community.
So, when I look back at history, what was the church doing when government had to step up? Because we replaced God in our society
with government.
We looked at government to provide for people, and our churches have failed going back to Roosevelt,
yeah,
you know, where, and I'll blame the Catholic churches because they were an organized group, where were they, you know, when there's what food lines?
Yeah, yeah.
Why did they step aside and allow the government to take that position?
Very good.
Fighting for what God has mandated to provide for women, children, orphans, and they would know and provide assistance to people who really needed it to give them a hand up.
Wow.
And let those who did not want to work for it learn to work.
Right.
And I think that's where we failed. And there's a cry, not necessarily from you, Jim, but just in society in general, I feel we look at as a church, we are quick to look at our society's ills in light of what government has failed to do. And
correct.
That's across the board, whether it's work, gay marriage. You know, let's take care of our own homes first.
Yeah.
And let's see the men in the church rise up and lead the church and then worry about what government's doing or not doing. We elect our leaders.
Excellent.
In this country.
So one Jim, very good. One Jim is challenging the other Jim. He says, of course, Jim didn't abdicate everything to government. He was looking at leadership in general.
Yeah.
But again, I think the other Jim is being more specific, and he says it's leadership in the church in particular. We need to stand up because we have the mandate. We have the oracles. Mm-hmm. We are supposed to be that image of God, transformational, and we're not setting the tone. I would even take it a step closer. What, I mean, it may not even be the church. What is the unit of society?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I think the fragmentation of the family is the greatest problem in America. The very glue that holds us together is coming apart. I was in a seminar, and of course I don't want to bring it here, but this is more theological stuff on feminist movement I was looking at. And now with this LGBTQ and stuff, I do these lectures all over the place, and I just do it academically as a theologian. And one of them stood up and gave me a very practical answer. He said, I can tell you what the cure is for the unemployment problem and for the economy in the US. So I said, yeah, what is it? He stood up right there. I mean, he was there, and he said, every woman in America should resign from work and stay at home.
Wow.
You know, I said to him, and I'm like, I hope my wife's not listening, you know. I mean, my wife works at Georgetown, you know, she works in, I don't know what she does, she's some computer software trainer. Son. I mean, I've got two doctorates, she's got a master's, she earns twice my salary. God's not fair. But I love my wife. I love my, not for the money, but no. But you know, I this guy made sense, Jim. He really did. He stood up and said, listen, if all the women stayed at home, they would be the catalyst for homemaking, and the men will step up and does job and do something. Now, I don't know if that'll change the heart, but at least it'll create the opportunity according to his mind. So that's there. Well, keep thinking about it. I want us to go to foundations because the psalmist said if the foundations are shaken, then what's the righteous going to do? So we need to go to something much more foundational. I want to leave with these three D's and have another discussion about work. Again, the analogy is still the two men building two houses. And we looked at the forces that have hit us, that have ruined this ethic to work and created an ethos of dependency, which is impoverishing us. You see what I'm saying? This is what's happening. Now, what about our foundations? I want to be very simple. I think if we're simple, Jesus was very simple and profound. Some of us professors, we get so sophisticated, it's as if Jesus said, feed my giraffes. You know, it goes way off our heads. You know, we don't know what he's saying. So let me put it very simple. There's three things we need for foundations. Number one, we need a definite design. I mean, if you're building a place and it's a pentagon, you're going to build a square foundation?
No,
it's like, Nanakin, come on. Foundations are important by design. Secondly, suppose you're going to build a new Freedom Tower. The higher the structure, the deeper the foundation. Man, you're smart. You must have a PhD, I think. Yeah. The third, I think, is what do you put in these foundations? Paper, plastic, biodegrade. Is that what you put in it?
No.
Men, think about this. I'm talking about work, and I'm giving it to us in a way that we can understand. There is a divine design. That's why I go back to a biblical basis for work, a theology of work that's grounded in revelation. God has revealed this. And again, I am very sensitive to culture and gender and all that. But still, Adam is Adam. God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. So our understanding of work is men must step up and do what God's designed us to do. Work hard. Work hard. Manual, physical, yeah, may not be mental and emotional, sometimes is worse and tiring. Engage all that you have in work because we were created for that. There's a divine design. Secondly, if you go against divine design, you do it at your own expense. Mm-hmm. Remember that. At some stage, it's going to catch up with us. Because it is written. God speaks. The second thing I want to mention is about depth. I think we have become very shallow and even sentimental in this whole culture of quick and get-rich attitudes. But you know, money that comes quickly, what? Goes quickly too. I mean, study the life of our baseball players and some of these superstars from Hollywood. You wonder, a person who wins the lottery should be happy and healthy and wealthy, right? What happens to them? Exactly. The third is they must be built with certain material. Look what we are putting into our lives. And Jesus says, what goes in, what? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What are we putting in? Garbage in, garbage out. And that is why I think work is not only an input, it's an output. And let me say this, if our input, all the stuff we're getting, does not have an output, our upkeep becomes our downfall. We must remember, gentlemen, that these are important when it comes to work. So here's a question. What has happened to the foundations of a work ethic in our culture, in our society? Take these three words. Do we have a directive? Do we have a definite design we are following? What are the ways we want to earn money? Through a hard day's work? Look at the average people. I teach in the world's largest university, Christian University, Liberty. We've got 14,500 on our campus, apart from 25,000 online. And I do these aptitude tests. You know what they are? I want to confess to you. I'll go on record to say this. The average American says, tell me the least I can do and get the most marks out of this. Is that what we thought 40 years ago? What's the least I can do and get the most out of it? I think there was a sense in which a generation said, you know, what I put in is what I'm going to
reap.
But now, what's our attitude? Let me do the least. As long as I get the
most.
And that's what's happening, gentlemen. We get what we want, then we don't want what we got. The very things we are creating are destroying us today. When we're in a crowd, we want to be left alone. When we're alone, you want to be in a crowd. You have that feeling?
Oh, definitely.
We have so much to live with and so little to live for. We've lost our sense of purpose. The foundations are shaking when it comes to work. Any comments? I can go and talk a lot about this because I'm passionate. Every time I come back to America, I say, Lord, help us as men develop a work ethic. Help us to go back to what made us great. Any comments? There was someone. Yes, sir.
In Roman law, it was a law that if a soldier asked you to carry his belongings for a mile, you were required. And that was the law.
Wow.
So what we were told in Scripture was if they ask you to carry it for 1 mile, take it with them too. During that second mile, tell them about Jesus. Tell them about the reason why
you're going
doing
the second mile.
More than is expected, demanded, or required.
Thank you.
More than the orders that were given.
Very good. I hope you all heard that. I think it was very well said.
The order that was given was from the one who gave.
The first mile was expected. You were not doing anything apart from your duty. The second mile was your opportunity to tell them why you're doing what you're doing. That's where the witness kicked in. Does that make sense? But when we do not have the second mile attitude, we don't have a mentality for mile two, guess what? We've lost our credibility to witness. Does that make sense, gentlemen? Thank you. Very important point. Anyone else? We're talking about foundations. Absolutely. When it comes to depth, a lot of us don't have content. We are very shallow. I wouldn't have mentioned this except for you asking the question to elaborate. Don't get me wrong, I love worship. But I go to some churches where I think we worship worship. The feel-good factor, you know what I mean? Again, I love contemporary songs. But you study the hymns, hymnology. There's depth. There is thought through theology content. The songs we now sing, most of them, and I'm generalizing, but most of them are what I call 7-11 songs. You have to sing 7 stanzas 11 times to get it. I'll tell you, I took one of my Hindu friends to church, and after this charismatic worship, I'm charismatic, I believe in all the gifts of the Spirit operational, but listen, I came back and he asked me, he said, Dr. Nyanakin, he said, I want to ask you about your God. I said, yeah, what's it, Narayan? He said, is your God slightly deaf? That's not funny. It's a sincere inquiry by a Hindu. No, he said, why do you guys keep building the temple? I mean, is he going farther and farther away? I thought you said Jesus in your heart. You have to shout so much. Second thing is what I just said. He said, is he a little bit daft also? I said, why? He said, you have to say it 7 times for him to get it that he loves you and you love him. So again, repetition for emphasis, I fully understand. But I think that's what I mean by shallow and sentimental. We're losing substance and content as to why we do what we do. Mm-hmm. And we need to go back to that as men. Does that make sense? All right, for time's sake, how are we doing for time? Who's our timekeeper? Donnie, you have a watch? Time is important. Huh? 2:47. What does that mean?
2:47.
Is that what it means? I've got to look at the time because in Asia.
You got about 25 minutes.
Okay, because in America, when you preach, you look at the watch, right? In India, when I preach, I look at the calendar.
There you go.
No, time is important. It's only just a minute, 60 seconds in it. I didn't seek it, I didn't choose it, yet it's up to me to use it. I will suffer if I lose it. Give an account when I abuse it. It's only just a minute, but eternity's in it. Time.
Awesome.
So important, time. All right, so these are important. Next thing I want for this is very good. How in the world and why should I be creative? I believe in what they call a Trinitarian theology, and let me just simply state it. We have no time to discuss this. God himself is creator. He creates us, imago Dei, in his image. He wants us to work. But he's more than that. Jesus said, I came to do the will of the Father. I delight to do his will. His law is within my heart. I must work while it is yet day. Night comes when? He says, Father, I have given them thy word. Even hanging on the cross, his last word, it's one word in the Greek, tetelestai. It is what? What is finished?
The work
that the Father gave him to. So we have a God in the Bible who doesn't just is creative and tells you to work, he demonstrates it. I believe men learn by example, and we lead by example. You see, our talk talks and our walk talks, but our walk talks more than our talk talks. People need to see. We need to demonstrate this work ethic. Because when it comes to Christianity and a theology of work, some things are better caught than taught. You will never go to university and get a degree in workology. People need to see you at work, whether it's mind, or body, or spirit. You pour out your energies. Why? Because God demonstrated that in the perfect humanity, the second Adam, who fulfilled what the first Adam could not. Jesus was a worker. The second is a theology of work based on the Holy Spirit. It's a pneumatology. This Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will not only come. He said, it's good that I go, because if I don't go, John 13-17, the upper room discourse, he's not going to come, but he's going to come. He's going to be the Parakletos, The Greek word parakaleo, kaleo is called, we get vocation to call. Para means alongside, the one called alongside. And Jesus said something else about this parakletos. This alongside God will not only be with you, he will be what? Men? In you. But why is he in you? So that he would lead you into all truth. Batteries included.
Yes.
That's not just energizer. It is the Spirit who works in us. He is able, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11 and 2, to work, make us both worth willing and able to do the will of the Father. So I want to be honest with you. And I'm not even hyper-Calvin or Reformed. But without the Holy Spirit,
yes,
you and I can do nothing. Mm-hmm. So we've got the energy. We've got batteries included. That should motivate us from a Trinitarian theology to be workers for Jesus. Does this make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Don't worry, there's a little bit of theology. It's free. They didn't pay me for this, but that's okay. But so let's be creative. Now, for our discussion, I want to ask you this question. Why work? Just from a practical theology, you know what theology is, right? It's all this. But practical, why do you need to get a job? Why do we work hard? I mean, what's the point? Let's be practical. Why do we as men need to model work? Because what's it do? Correct. So that's the first one. It brings glory to God. But that's a spiritual reason. Sorry, I don't want to negate it. You're absolutely right. The number one reason for our existence is the glory of God. We were created for his pleasure. So yeah, give it. Now, practically, Americans follow William James. We are pragmatic. If it works, it must be right, right? Yeah, American dream. Now it's the nightmare.
Yeah.
But, yeah, okay.
Why we work?
Yes.
Pay for the house mortgage.
I like you.
Yeah.
You have to pay.
Hold a second. I came here in the United States 1985. So it's been like
31 years.
Yeah.
I came with you,
so
yeah.
So the second day, I worked already. Second day.
Wow.
So I've been working ever since. So I'm 60 now and I'm still working.
Praise God. So let's give him a hand, gentlemen.
I got the American dream. I got a house, got my wonderful wife, my kids are grown. Right now, I got 3-4 granddaughters.
Wow, you've been productive.
So, you know that God helped me out, and I can't complain. He always there to help me.
Oh, praise God. That's a wonderful thing. That's very good. So, I like that answer. I work because I have to pay the mortgage. It's like the Chinese guy was trying to jump across the border, and the border patrol stopped the guy. He says, why are you coming to America? He says, yes. He said, no, I asked you why. He said, well, what's wrong with China today? You guys lack jobs? You have no jobs in China? He said, no, actually. He said, I can't complain. So he says, well, is the government clamping down on you so that you have no freedom in China now? He said, no. He says, can't complain. He said, what about stuff? You can't buy goods in China anymore? Or you own land? No, he said, can't complain. He said, why do you want to come to America? He said, I can complain. You know, that's entitlement, by the way. All right, someone else. Why practical? Okay, we've done the theology, philosophy stuff.
It keeps you out of my house.
It keeps you what?
Out of my house.
It keeps you
out of my wife's hair.
Oh, I thought you didn't like her. Okay.
It
gets you out physically. I was counseling 3 camps in the New England area. I'm on the board of one camp, and I grew up in this camp in this area. And now camping ministry is going down in the U.S. Mm-hmm. So they call me in for a consultation. Why are they doing this? Is there something pedagogically? I do this Erickson stages, why young people do certain things. And so we did. Is it because of? You know what we found out? 3 reasons why young people don't go to camp, Christian camp. You know, because when I was at Word of Life, this was the big thing. I mean, everybody went to camps. Churches had buses. I think, you know, some of you may know, we bus people to camp. You know, Al? Mm-hmm. Number one is because They're all couches. They're computer science. I mean, you know, they're all playing with their Wiis. Is that what you call it? Wiis?
Yeah.
Nintendo or whatever. I mean, my daughters do that too. Mm-hmm. We are so much into the house. We don't like the outdoors.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, we are very poor in relationships.
Mm-hmm.
We are very transactional. Even as adults, the kids get it. They see everything's about give and take. It's not about building relationships.
Mm-hmm.
And they are socially misfits. I'm not joking. This assessment showed that they don't know how to relate to one another because they've not been out to kick a ball together. And the third they found out, and this is why they are literally addicted to stuff that are on the screen.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying pornography, I'm just saying stuff, games or Nintendos or whatever else the young people do.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think work is healthy,
right.
It's needful.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I've been in the US for 5 years now. I've got furniture disease now.
Uh-huh.
You know what furniture disease is?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, my chest has fallen into my drawers. Never mind. So the first is to make a living. Some of you will get it. See me after the seminar, I'll explain. So to make a living. Anyone else?
Survival.
Yeah, yes?
Survival.
Survival, okay, to survive, very good. Yes?
So the people have, it's where we can, when we go to work, it's where we can give to others.
Did you hear Doug? He
it's
said,
what
we can
give to people.
We can give others.
Give out.
It's not about me. And we live in a world where it's all about despicable me, part three. You know, hey, what about me? And this is not different. Simon Peter asked Jesus about this.
Mm-hmm.
He said, okay, you asked us to give up all, what's in it for? Typical American business question.
Mm-hmm.
What? Is it in, what's in it for? Did you know God created us to be altruistic, to be other-oriented?
Not self-centered.
Not self-centered, very good. Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, so let me be. Let me live for others, so I might live for thee. That was an old missionary hymn that makes a lot of sense.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you live for others, actually what goes around,
comes around,
you will be much more enriched. When you live for self, you make a small package. Living for others. But where does it start? And men, this is a men's conference. And I am very burdened for the family. I told you the number one problem in America is the fragmentation of the
family.
And scripture clearly teaches, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, if you don't provide for your own family, you're worse than what Muslims call an infidel. So if there's one place in the Bible where Christians are referred to as the infidels, it's when we are lazy. In your Bible. I gave you the reference. You can go home and study it. It's a serious thing to be lazy.
How do we promote
go.
Young men to want to be ahead of a family? How many, you know, 20s and 30-year-olds have not gotten married?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
They're still stuck in adolescence.
Yeah.
Some of them, not all of them. And the young ladies have the same problem. And we're just from the demographics, we're not going to have a generation to come because
absolutely.
We're not actually getting married. We're not having families.
You know, in Singapore, a few years ago, they paid me big money to go and lecture on dinks. You know what dink is? A dinks?
Double income, no kids.
Good. Double income, no kids. They found out by research, by 2026, there won't be Singaporeans in Singapore. You know why? Exactly what Bill is saying, Jim is saying. Young people are so consumed about themselves. To marry is a big problem because they have so much of independence.
Mm-hmm.
Even if they want, they cohabit but don't marry, which is in Chinese culture, in Asian culture, it's a shame to actually have a girl. We don't even kiss in public. Have you seen two Indians kiss in public?
No,
we piss in public, but not kiss in public. But anyway, so it's very funny. I mean, but because we're so afraid of this whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's in the Bible, guys. Don't get so worried. All right. So the whole understanding of the shame honor, we've lost the ability to blush. We don't want to relate with the spouse because it means sacrifice. My definition for marriage is slow martyrdom. I'm not joking. You have to die daily to yourself. That's the only way your marriage works. I mean, you can go and learn other formulas. This is the hard way. And I'm like Sylvester Stallone, no easy way out, no shortcut home. You've got to sacrifice. And we don't want to do that. So the question still stands, how do we get the next generation who yearn to work, to develop this mindset to be industrious? Yeah, we can set the example. The church can build that into their teaching and curriculum. Any other ideas, men? How do we get this? We're going to grapple with this and then probably pull things together. How do we answer, Jim? Yes. Well, can I share what, for time's sake, what I do in cultures where they first hear about Jesus? I go to places where they've never heard the name Jesus once, not even once. So I start from scratch. How do you teach them the work ethic? You can write this down, it's not on the board, but number one, I think young people need a sense of belonging. You say, Dr. Nanakin, we're talking about work ethic. No, no, stop. Let's go back to basic. They need a sense of belonging. I did a survey in Berlin some years ago, and I asked this group of young people, secular Christians, not Christians, don't get upset with me. I said, what are your two favorite American sitcoms? And they gave me the answer. The research was both the sitcoms, and I'm talking in the, this is 90s, both had the little phrase, I'll be there for you. It had that little opening. You probably watched Friends and Baywatch, okay?
Not the second one.
Oh, you're Baptist. You don't see movies, okay? So, I mean, you can rent the DVD, but okay. The whole understanding, I'll be there for you. Again, I'm not promoting that. I'm saying philosophically, they want a sense of belonging. First word is what?
Belong.
Let's create a sense that none of us are as good as all of us put together. Secondly, after you create a sense of belonging, show them a sense of responsibility. We are not giving responsibility. It's like the guy who didn't get a job and he looked for the third job and the guy asked him in the interview, are you a responsible person? He said, yeah, of course I am. He said, the last two jobs, everything that went wrong, I'm responsible. That's another kind of responsibility. We've got to help teach them to take responsibility. Our younger generation, they want the privileges, but they don't want the, that goes with them. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Number two. Number three, a sense of accountability. Mm-hmm. Young people are wanting mentoring. I'm telling you, they'll go to coaches in sports. Why can't we develop that in the church? Listen, I will check up on you. Did you read your quiet time? Young people like that. I mean, my daughter likes bungee jumping. You know what bungee jumping is? I couldn't believe that. They tie you in this rubber band and throw you down. And she says, Dad, I got to do that. I'm like, okay, you know, tell Jesus hello, I'll be there. You know, no, seriously, young people want a challenge. Why don't we challenge them for the right thing, for a mission? They don't blame the young people. We're not challenging them. So number one, sense of?
Belong.
Number two, a sense of? Number three, a sense of, you are a con. I'm going to check up on you and do follow up. Don't say something and don't do it. You lose trust and credibility. That's the end with young people.
Yep.
So if you say something, say what you're going to do, do what you said. That's how you build credibility. Third, fourth, a sense of stewardship. Stewardship. You know what stewardship is? I mean, it's my daughter. Dad, are you coming through Singapore? Yeah, this is some years ago. He says, Dad, could you get me an iPod? I said, I thought you have one. No, this one has 5,000 songs. I said, Gareth, you're not going to listen to 5,000. I mean, who listens to 5,000 songs? I mean, choose the best, whatever, top 20, top 100. I mean, why do you want 5,000? Dad. And my mom looks at me like, Chris. So I'm like, all right, I'm passing through Singapore. It's one third of the cost, you know, and I think, okay. So I come and give her my regular speech. Okay, belonging, accountability, responsibility. Next day I go into the room, the iPod's lying on the carpet. I almost step on it. Harris, come here. I said, I don't care about the cost. You wanted one, I brought it. If you want the privilege, you also claim the
responsibility.
And now I want to teach you about stewardship, how to take care and value what you already have.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I do. I'm giving you these phrases. There's other ways we do it over. But does this make sense?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
This is how you build in a work ethic. And you've got to be. We live in a culture where most, you know, it's single parenting.
Mm-hmm.
Moms are taking care of, not even moms, nannies. Oh, sorry, television's taking care of our kids.
Yeah.
And we have invisible dads. The invisible helicopter parent is not going to do all this for the kids. So it takes time and effort. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Oh. I've got about 10 more slides left, but I want to wrap it up. I want to scratch where you're itching. Any questions? And then finally, you can give to the needy. So you've given all these answers. I just tagged some verses. My handouts will have much more. Email me and I'll give you a whole theology for this, but you don't have to worry about theology. Just practically, we do it to bring God glory, and I gave you the Trinitarian, to make a living. Many of us make a living, we don't know how to live. That's why we need to care for our family. It's not about me, but my family. I don't want to be an infidel. And you know what? I want to be a giver.
Amen.
There's a difference between love and lust. We're talking about young people. It's very simple. Love gives and gives and gives and forgives. Lust gets and forgets. God so loved the world, he got involved. We've got to be implicated in what we believe. All right, so I'll leave this last thing. There's several other slides. For time's sake, I want to just say that work is our witness. You are your work. Don't let yourself down. Because you are your work. Your work testifies for who you are. Now, Nike. What does Nike stand for?
Let's do it.
People say, well, would you give us a formula, or would you give us three steps, or seven ways, or their most recent strategy? And I say, I'll do it. It's in one word, Nike. What is Nike?
Just do it.
Just go do it. You know, that's how you teach people to work. Because you can sit and strategize and plan and start it. Start, get on with it. I like what Titus says, adorn yourself with the gospel. Put on the gospel. And I think this is one way, without saying a word, our work can be our witness. There is no secular sense. The second thing, maintain integrity. The word integrity is where we get, well, what's the opposite of it? What does integrity mean? Well, who's into maths? Integers. What are integers? Whole numbers. What's the opposite of integers?
Fractions.
So there's nothing fraction, nothing fragmented. Mm. We are upright, we are whole, we're complete. And when our work has integrity to it, it automatically, the byproduct of your integrity is credibility. People trust you, they want you. You know, you tell me, some of you are into, I run a company, not a big one, it's $1.3 million turnover. I've got 17 Americans working for me, and I'm not even an American. I'll tell you something. It's very easy. You set the example. People know when you love them. You know what I mean? And don't say you do it. Say let us. Because none of us are as good as that. There's an egalitarianism in work. You say, well, you're the head. You're the CEO. Yeah, put it on the head. Jesus said, the first shall be what?
Best.
You want to be great, you learn to be the. So you lead by example. That's how you lead. And when people see that, you build credibility. It takes time. Write this down if you want to, but I told my team very simply, st- start where you are. Start where you are. Can we say that together?
Start where you are.
Use what you've got.
Use what you've got.
Do all you can.
Do all you can.
Is that difficult?
No.
Let's say it again. Start where you are. Use what you got. Do all you can. Now you don't even need a PhD for that.
You forgot one more.
What is it?
Be all you can be.
Be all you can be. All right. Character always comes before competence. Yeah, that's very true. So any questions? I want to give you some time. I am convinced that your vocation or your calling is also your commission. Like whatever your hands find to do, do it what? With all your, my eyes unto the Lord. I want to be dutiful. I want Jesus to say to me, you know that seminar you took, that you went, you drove 2 hours for a 75-minute seminar? Well done, Christianity. Today when I go and put my head on my bed, I want Jesus to give me the thumbs up. That's all I live for. If you work for an audience of one, you don't have to please anyone else. So do it honestly, not as unto men. Third, do it reverently, as unto the Lord. So dutifully, honestly, reverently. Another three things I'll leave with you. You are your work, get it done. Do it truthfully, because you're doing it in Jesus' name. Do it heartily, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And do it confidently, because the judge of all the earth will reward us. Any questions? Hope you enjoyed the seminar. I'll make sure they'll get the paper. Any questions? I like to close on time. Any thoughts, any questions as we close in prayer? I teach apologetics. Yeah, I used to work with, I don't know if you know, Ravi Zacharias. So Ravi and I used to, Ravi and I used to, I do apologetics, I do theology, and then I teach global studies or missions. No, just taught courses. But I have 2 classes of 500 each, so I have power, I grade them.
Can I ask a question?
Yes, sir.
So with work, Steve, do you believe that with work, pain and suffering is essential part of, is there a way to work without pain?
No. Again, my second doctorate in Oxford was a theology of suffering. And I wrote against what they call the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth, name it and claim it, word of faith movement. So if you go to and read my thesis, I showed them. I go back to Max Weber, the Protestant work ethic and the rise of capitalism, and showed them how even if there was no God, the televangelists will work, because it's not based on a theology of work that's biblical, and their theology has no cross in it. There's no suffering. You remove the cross, I don't care what it is, it's not Christian. And I think these preachers on television with the health and wealth, name it and claim it, human potential movement, they are not preaching the gospel. They're preaching another gospel. Mm-hmm. Jesus never said, follow me and you'll be healthy and wealthy. He said the opposite. For my name's sake. So, again, I'm not saying that Christians can't be wealthy. I'm just saying we are much more responsible for that stewardship. My prayer is the prayer of Asaph. In Proverbs 30, he said, Lord, don't give me plenty. Then I'll say, who needs you? Mm-hmm. And he says, Lord, don't shred me in poverty so that I ask, where's God? So I pray for balance and blend. My two prayers that John Stott, my mentor, taught me is very important. He said, what Christians need is a theology of contentment. Mm-hmm. And you know what's the second thing we need? Simplicity. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You don't have to impress anybody when you're pleasing one person. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Any other question? Folks, you've been a great audience. Thank you so much. I'm a little bit loaded in what I shared, but you can unpack it. And who would like to pray for us and close it that God will give us a work ethic that will bring... Yeah, please. Donnie will pray.
Heavenly Father, we come to you today to give you thanks and give you glory. You know, you are a great creator in everything. You give us so many blessings. Lord, we watch after each and every one of us in this room. Without your judgment, you give us your grace and your love every day, and we love you for it, Lord. Watch after each and every one of us. Thank you for the speaker that we had today, and the package and the message that he shared with us. Have it hit everybody in their hearts, soften their hearts, and open their minds to what you want us to do, Lord. We love you and we thank you. Just keep everybody safe, feel, and travels home, and just spread your word like fire, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Go in peace and live dangerously.
Well, thanks for listening, men. I trust this message has provided practical encouragement to you in your journey with Christ. Please visit noblewarriors.org to learn more about how Noble Warriors works to help churches reach and build men. God bless you.